We were at River Camp, getting on for a month ago, I can't agree. 3 weeks ago we went. I can't remember who, and I can't remember the context, but somebody made a comment that has stuck with me, and that I just want us to consider this morning, general sort of terms. And the throwaway remark was, somebody spoke about the suddenly of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's strange. But it just stuck with me. And it stuck with me. And it stuck with me. And I meditated and I thought and I was praying. And it seemed to me a strange concept. Given that God is outside of time, and given that he has always known the end from before the beginning began, nothing he does is sudden, because it's all been planned. But that's from God's perspective. And from our perspective, God's intervention in the affairs of man, God's intervention in our affairs, corporately and individually, can often appear to be sudden.
Yeah.
And so I do love the fact that the Bible's on computer these days. It saves hours and hours of trawling through concordances, trying to find. But I did a search for the word suddenly in the Bible, and it crops up all over the place. Not only as a word, but as a concept as well. And I just want us to focus on some of the occasions where God has suddenly intervened in an unexpected way in the lives of individuals. And the first one that I came across actually doesn't mention the word suddenly, but it's in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2. And it says this, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed." Moses' life split very neatly into three 40-year chunks. Moses, most of the first 40 years, probably from the age of 3 to 40, he had a very privileged upbringing. To a certain extent, the first 3 years were privileged as well, because firstly, he should have been killed. But secondly, he was under the protection of the princess, and so I suspect his family ate an awful lot better than most of their neighbours. Yes. But certainly, from the moment that he was taken into the palace to be brought up as the grandson of the Pharaoh, he had a very privileged life. But even in living that privileged life, he didn't forget his roots. He didn't forget that genetically he was a Hebrew. And then there was the incident where he killed an Egyptian and fled in fear and fled to Midian, worked for Jethro, married Jethro's daughter, had children, and basically the second third of his life was fairly mundane. He was a shepherd. He spent much of his time living out in the wilderness, moving the sheep and the goats from pasture to pasture, from water to water, protecting them. And I wonder sometimes if he looked back and reflected on what might have been if he hadn't had that moment of recklessness. And I am fairly sure that Moses was convinced that this was his lot. Up to the day of his death, he was going to be herding sheep. And later on, I suspect he probably wished he was back herding sheep, because herding people became a lot more difficult. But into the middle of what was, to all intents and purposes, a plain, ordinary, mundane life, God suddenly stepped in. We all know the story of the burning bush. We all know that there was the appearance of a bonfire in the middle of the bush, but the bush wasn't damaged. We all know that as Moses approached, God spoke to him out of the bush and told him to take his shoes off, because he was on holy ground, and God commissioned him for the task that was to see him through the last third of his life. A job that Moses really didn't want. Because whilst on the one hand Moses might have thought, this is a bit of a dreary life, and he might have wondered what had been if he had stayed in the palace. Actually, the thought of what God was calling him to was far more frightening than the thought of what his mundane life to the end of his days would turn out to be. Now, friends, I just want to remind you of Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans for your good and not to harm you. That's not a direct quote, please forgive me, but that's the gist of it. And my friend, that was true of Moses. God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And God suddenly stepped in, and God suddenly intervened in Moses' experience and set his life on a whole new path, set his life on a whole new course. And Moses became the one of whom God said, I speak to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. We're varying ages in here. I think looking around, Nell is probably the youngest one in the room. And I'm not sure if it be Anne or Graham and Grace who are the oldest ones in the room. I suspect it's Graham and Grace, actually. And then the rest of us are spread out in between. But my friends, I just want to say to you this morning that whatever your dreams were that seemed to you to be unfulfilled, if your life seems to you to be mundane, dreary, just day by day by day, getting up, coming up, doing whatever it is you do, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And it may seem that what you thought your life was going to be has not turned out that way. That certainly was the case with Moses. I'm sure Moses, as a young man, expected to spend the rest of his life in the palace. I'm sure he expected to use his royal privilege to be able to intervene on behalf of his people. I am sure that that was I mean, I can't prove it from Scripture, but I'm sure that that would be what his plan would have been. Why not? That's the Lord. God's taken me, he's put me in this position of power so that I can be an influence for good for the people who are my genetic brothers and sisters. Yeah. And it didn't happen. And it all went pear-shaped. Because God actually, that was going to be his purpose, but God was going to bring it about in a very different way. Because God didn't want his people being well treated in Egypt. God wanted his people brought in to the land of promise, where they could demonstrate the benefits of working, of living under God's blessing to the nations round about. Now, the fact that that rarely happened is by the by. That was the plan and purpose. That was why God chose the people of Israel. And my friends, you may think that the dreams and the plans that you have all gone out of the window. And you look back to your 20s and your 30s or whatever, and you think, I had a dream, and the dream has not come true. My friends, God can suddenly intervene in your experience.
Thank you.
And bring about the fulfillment of the dream that he gave you long ago. Just as he did for our friend Moses. And it might seem frightening when it happens. And like Moses, you might stand there and say, I can't do that. I stutter. I am a man of insecure speech. However Moses phrases it, depending which translation you use. But God took hold of him, and God filled him with his Holy Spirit. And Moses lived the last third of his life fulfilling the dream that he had as a youngster. Not in the way that he anticipated fulfilling it, but in the way that God planned and purposed. The suddenly of God. If we walk our daily lives with God, as Anne was saying, if we just keep focused and keep our lives focused upon God, God can step in at any point and suddenly bring revelation, suddenly bring a challenge, suddenly take us in a new direction so that his purposes and his plans for your life are fulfilled. Two Chronicles 29 and 36, we read, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, but the thing came about suddenly. If you go back and you have a look in that passage of Two Chronicles, a bit before that, what you'll find is happening is that Hezekiah is a king of Judah. He's one of the good kings of Judah. He walked in the way of David. He worshipped God. He restored the temple. He cleansed the temple. He restored national worship. He actually reinstigated the celebration of the Passover, which had not happened for donkey's years, going back. The people had forgotten the command of God to remember their march out of Egypt all those years ago. And this cleansing, this restoration of worship was instigated by King Hezekiah. He re-established the Passover and his prayers were heard. But my friends, 2 Peter, certainly one of Peter's epistles tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
Let me ask you a question. How clean is your temple? You see, we just finished in our daily readings, Jenny and I just finished going through Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is the place where Ichabod happens. The glory of the Lord departs from the temple. Why does the glory of the Lord depart from the temple? Because the temple is not pure, clean and holy. Because the people who live and work in the temple are sinful. Because they are indulging in acts that are an abomination before God. And as you work your way through Ezekiel, Ezekiel has a picture of the new temple restored or cleansed. And the glory of God returns to it. And for the children of Israel, in this passage in 2 Chronicles, the temple has been defiled. But as soon as the temple is cleansed, as soon as the temple is made holy once again, as soon as true worship is restored in the temple, suddenly God's got a smile on his face once again. Suddenly God is there in the midst of his people. My friends, God will not live in a dirty house. God will not live in a dirty house. And we need to be people who keep the temple of the Holy Spirit as clean as we possibly can. Please don't take this the wrong way. Our house, Jenny and my house, has never been so clean as it is at the moment. There's a reason for this. When we got back from River Camp, basically, most of you I know, I think, that we had to have our dog put to sleep. When we got back from River Camp, when you remember, it was really hot and the house had been all shut up and getting really hot. We discovered that our dog had very kindly left us a parting gift of an infestation of fleas. And the carpet in the living room was bouncing. You could see it. It was horrible. The way you get rid of the fleas is you hoover. And then you spray. And then you hoover. And spray. So we got the stuff to spray, that was all fine and dandy, but we had to empty the hall, we had to empty most of the living room, shove it all in the kitchen and dining room. We were living in a right state, but then we had to hoover from top to bottom every day for 7 days. Praise God, the fleas are gone. But praise God, the house has never been so clean, because ordinarily we do not hoover from top to bottom on a daily basis. Reality check. Reality check, my friends, spiritually we need to hoover from top to bottom on a daily basis. Amen. Otherwise the fleas will get in. Otherwise the temple will be unclean. And if the temple is unclean, God will not live in a dirty house. My friends, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. We need to keep clean temples. And if we will take that step and begin to clean, ask God to show us the corners that we've missed. You see, we couldn't miss, at home we couldn't miss a corner, because if we missed a corner, the eggs that were in that corner would hatch and the whole third process would start once again. We could not miss a corner. We had to be thorough. We had to go into places, we had to move furniture. It was a pain, but it was effective. And my friends, we need to ask God to show us where the corners are that we don't want to look in. We certainly don't want other people to look in, but if we don't clean them up, God will not be in the house. But if we would take that step and just begin to that process, then just as
God suddenly returned and provided for the people in 2 Chronicles. So we will. God will come and meet with us and take us that next step forward. I want to jump to the New Testament, and there's a number of suddenlies in the New Testament, and most of them are the Acts of the Apostles, and they all tend to have things to do with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Acts 4:31, Peter and John had just been released from prison, their testimony was that they'd been told not to speak in the name of Jesus, and the whole crowd get together and they pray. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, God's people gathered together in prayer, meeting with one another, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes and is attracted by the faithfulness of God's people meeting together, and comes and descends upon them and shakes buildings. Wow! Sometimes our house shakes if we get a particularly heavy lorry coming along the road. You probably know that experience. My friends, long for our houses, for our building here to shake, because the presence of God has come in. And it's just a bit too much for the foundations. Preferably it won't fall down, but hey. Acts 10:44. Peter was in the middle of preaching to Cornelius. A strange situation. Ordinarily he would not have been there, but he was challenged by God. The vision of the sheep coming down from heaven. And God, he was still preaching. And the Holy Spirit thought, he's never going to shut up. I'm going to move in. And the Holy Spirit moved in. And they all began to speak in other tongues. Suddenly, God intervenes in the life of men and women. Acts 16:24. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were unfastened. What brought that about? Peter and John, again, praying. Definitely Peter. Anyway, you know the story. Peter, they were in prison. They'd been flogged. The Roman prisons were not nice places. They couldn't lay down because of the stripes on their backs. They sat there in foot shackles, arm shackles. It's dirty, it's smelly. They didn't have even a pot in the corner to relieve themselves in. And in those circumstances, they sang a hallelujah.
Yeah.
In those circumstances, they began to praise God.
Yeah.
And as they began to praise God, the suddenly of the Holy Spirit fell upon the place. Yeah. And the doors were open and the shackles fell off. Not just Peter and John, the shackles fell off all of the prisoners in the prison.
Yeah.
My friends, the suddenly of God responding to our worship can have an impact far wider than we could dream or imagine. It can have an impact upon the people you work with. It can have an impact upon your neighbours. It can have an impact wherever God wants the impact to spread to. The end result of this was that the jailer and his whole household got saved. The suddenly of the Holy Spirit. It's probably the most famous one. Acts 9:3-5. Paul was on his way, and as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Can you imagine what it would be like being the Roman soldiers escorting him? All of a sudden, a spotlight from heaven just lights Paul up. And he falls off his horse, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus." A bit like where we started with Moses, isn't it? Paul had his mission in life, but Jesus stepped in and said, "Got a much better mission than you have." But suddenly, how ready are we? How prepared are we? How much do we want God to suddenly intervene in our personal lives? How much do we, are we ready for? How much do we really want God to intervene and suddenly in our life as a church fellowship? You see, all these things in Acts. Acts 2:2, the people were gathered together with one accord. Yeah. Acts 4:31, they were gathered to pray for the release of the prisoners. And then when the prisoners were released, they just moved into rejoicing and worship.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 10, Peter is just preaching his heart out, just sharing the good news of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit falls for conviction upon those who are listening. Acts chapter 16. The prison is opened in response to worship and praise. Acts chapter 9. Paul's life was turned the right way up. Turn the right way up because God suddenly intervened in his existence. My friends, the good news is that God can suddenly intervene in any one of our lives at any moment.
Yeah.
Are we ready? Are we keeping the temple clean? Are we ready to respond, however reluctantly, to what God has plans for each of us to do? Do you want God to suddenly impact your life in a new way? You see, if you do, keep the temple open. Worship and praise, even in the most difficult circumstances. Probably won't be riding a donkey into Damascus. But be ready to preach the word. Be ready to meet with others, to wait upon God in worship and praise, and have a sense of expectation. See, these were suddenly for these people because they were writing the book. But we've read the book, and we know that we don't know how God will suddenly impact our lives.
Thank you, Lord.
But I believe that God wants to suddenly impact each and every one of us. From the oldest to the youngest, outside, and everybody in between. And take us and lead us places, fulfill dreams that we thought were long. What does he say in John? I'll be restored in years that the locusts have been. Fulfill the dreams that you have. Give you a new dream for the rest of your life going forward. The suddenly of the Holy Spirit. He just steps in and brings about a change. Gives us new vision. gives us a new empowering and sets us, equips us and sets us on the path of this in our lives. For things don't settle for lost dreams and dashed hopes. We focus upon God and wait for the sudden one of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.